is beginning to rain, 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 to the voice of our Father. Sing, whosoever will come drink of this water. I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church. Coming to you from Austin, Texas. What a beautiful day in the house of the Lord. Glad to be with you. And we're going to continue our message today on that mysterious number of the beast, 666. A lot of exciting facts for you as we look at the book of Revelation chapter 13. Now, before we begin, we want to hear from you, especially if you're in need of prayer, for whatever need it might be in your family or your personal life, we want to hear from you. Well, it might be that you can't find a wife or a husband. You say, well, why should we tell you about that, Pastor Tex Mars? Well, you don't have to tell me anything. I'm not your personal confessor. But on the other hand, if you want us to pray about it, and want me to personally pray for you, I'll be glad to. You say, well, that's sort of a frivolous thing, isn't it? I don't think it's frivolous. Finding a mate for the rest of your life? Someone who will love and cherish you, and you will love and cherish in return? And you two will be joined together as one flesh? No, that's not frivolous at all. That's pretty important. And I think God wants to have a say in that. Man came to me not too long ago and wanted to know he should marry a certain woman because she wasn't of the same race that he was. He said, what should I do? I said, well, why don't you ask God what to do? He said, oh, that's a good idea. I said, well, I wanted to grab him by the ears and say, yes, it is a good idea, isn't it? Here he was thinking about making one of the most important decisions in his life. It affects everything. And, of course, the creation of children to carry on the heritage until Jesus comes. And yet, he wanted to know my opinion. Maybe he wanted me to show him in this or that in Scripture. But I want the man to pray about it. And, my friend, my advice to you is to marry anyone God tells you to. That's my advice to you. But on the other hand, you better stay away from anyone that God tells you to stay away from. You say, well, what if God doesn't tell me? What if I pray and he doesn't speak to me? Well, then just don't make a decision until he does. That might be your safest bet. Don't try to rush God. You know, I'll tell you, people just seem to want to rush God today. You know, if God doesn't answer me within 30 seconds, why, I won't believe in him anymore. That's sort of the attitude of many people today. You know, in the book of Daniel is a tremendous lesson for us. Daniel prayed, and God didn't answer right away. What Daniel didn't know was that God sent one of his archangels to personally give the answer to the prophet Daniel. But he was delayed in the heavenly. He had battle with Satan's minions on the way. Now, I don't know why about that. I don't know why God allowed Satan's minions to delay him. But when the archangel came, he actually told Daniel, you know, like, sorry, but I was delayed a while. I've been having battle with the devil. You know, sometimes the devil's out here trying to sift you and do things to you, and you're praying, and God's just going to delay for a while he's contending with the devil, getting him off your back. You ever thought of that? Now, it doesn't take much for the devil to be thrown off your back, but see, you may not even know the devil's on your back. And you know, a lot of people pray for the wrong things. They do. There was an old country song not too long ago called Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. If God doesn't answer your prayer, maybe that's good news. Some people sit around praying for new fur coats and jewelry and a brand new house and, you know, a big vacation trip to the Mediterranean, to some island or something. I'm not saying that you can't pray for those things. I guess they're okay, but I hope not every prayer is like that. I hope even the majority of prayers, if they are, then what does that tell you about the true desires of your heart? It's always gimme, 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 isn't it? Don't you ever pray for anyone, for their needs? Don't you ever pray for people who are sick, who are ill, who need Jesus in their lives, who are lost, who are hurting? Don't you ever think about anybody but your own needs? Now, again, I'm not knocking the fact that you have needs, and God knows those needs, and it's good to pray for those. But some people just specialize, and every time they get on their knees, say, God, could you give me this? God, could you give me that? God, could you give me a Mercedes? All my friends have Jaguars, and I want to make amends. Well, I don't think God is going to listen to your prayers. When you talk to God, make sure you ask for the right things. But if you need a better job, if you need more salary, if you need more help in material goods, there's nothing wrong with asking for that. And you know, God is good and merciful and loving. And if it's His will, He might just open up the floodgates and bring prosperity to you. But I am concerned about people whose whole life is focused on gaining material goods, on stuff. Isn't that sad when you meet up with people like that? All they want to do is get on their knees and say, God, I want my stuff. Pretty sad people, aren't they? Pretty pitiful. You know, there's a best-selling book. I mean, it was number one on the New York Times bestseller list, and it was number one on the Christian bestseller list, and it was called The Prayer of Jabez. The Prayer of Jabez from the Old Testament. It's a short prayer. Not too many people know about Jabez, and all he really says is, in so many words, Lord, enlarge my territory. That's basically the prayer of Jabez. And this guy named Wilkinson wrote a book about it. Everybody went gaga. They went nuts. They said, yeah, this is the prayer. Some people say, I say that prayer 30 or 40 times a day. I repeat it over and over. I recite it over and over in my mind. Lord, enlarge my territory. Lord, enlarge my... You know what you're asking there? Hey, God, make me more rich. Give me more things. Enlarge my territory. I want more stuff. I was horrified at that prayer. If you want a model prayer, go to the Lord's Prayer. But of course, Jesus said, don't just chant and use recitation over and over like the heathen do. You don't need to do that. God doesn't want you to recite the rosary 298 times. The Hindus have their own rosary, just like the Catholics do. And the Buddhists have a rosary. And the Zoroastrians of ancient history. And the Mithra worshippers of ancient Rome, they all had their beads and said their little rosary incantations. Vain repetitions, Jesus called that. Why don't you just talk to Jesus just like He's a friend? Because that's what he is. He's a friend. Do you go to over to a friend's house and you get out a set of beads and you start reciting with vain repetition while you're sitting there looking at your friend? He'd probably throw you out, or she'd throw you out, wouldn't she? You say, Jane or Sally or Sandra or Wanda or Timmy, I'm going to go over to your house tonight and I need some help on some things. And I've got some beads and I'm just going to sit there and recite the same words over and over right in front of you while I have these beads going in my hands. I think your friend would say, I'd rather you not show your face at my place tonight. I don't have time for you to play around with your beads tonight. Tell me what's on your mind, girl or guy. How can I help you? Don't bring your beads. Tell me what your trouble is. I'll see if I can help. I'm your friend. Well, that's like Jesus. You know, when you went to your father when you were a little kid or your mom, you didn't go with a pair of beads in your hand, did you? You didn't say a rosary. What did you do? you said, Mom, Dad, I need help. Now we have a Father in heaven. Go to your Father in heaven and say, I need help. My Lord and my God, I need your attention. Please help me. Oh, you'd be amazed at the response. Just talking to Jesus like a friend. Now, he's majestic. He's mighty. He's awe-inspiring. I don't think you ought to degrade Jesus. I think a lot of people think they can be very vulgar and they can bring God down to their level. That's not what a friend means. You know, a friend you treat with respect and love and consideration. You know, Wanda and I, we don't argue very much anymore. In fact, I can't really remember the last time I got into a big argument with her. Maybe it's because I always give her everything she wants. No, I'm just teasing. But I remember many years ago, you know, we'd have a little argument every once in a while, like other married couples. Nothing big and major, but the little things seem to get in your way. It's the little foxes that spoil the grapes, the Bible says, you know. Wanda would say to me, why are you angry with me? You don't need to get angry with your best friends. And I thought about that. Wow, that put me in my place. I was angry over some little thing she did. I'm going to tell her off. She said, when you get with your bar friends, you treat them decent. You don't get angry at them. Why, you'd lose a friend. So why you get angry at me? You know, that made perfect sense to me. In fact, I apologized. I said, I should treat you, and I will treat you, better than my best boyfriends. Because you're my wife. And God said to treat you just the way I want him to treat me. And I don't want God angry at me. No. So I don't want to get angry at you. That changed my life, just thinking about, why couldn't I treat my wife better than my boyfriends? Well, not that I have a lot of boyfriends. And you know what I mean by boyfriends? I mean guys. You know, guys that we, you know, get together, go to lunch or something and talk about everything from the Bible. Usually we talk about the Bible and politics and all of that. Every once in a while, football or something, but most of all, the Bible and all. But I don't go around angry at them. Why should I be angry at my wife? She's more precious to me than they are. And you, my friend, are more precious to God. And he loves you. He's not angry at you. That is, unless you deserve it. And all you have to do then is just repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord. He'll forgive you. He won't be angry anymore at you. Well, I'll tell you, prayer is a wonderful thing. We want to pray for you here. And if you can help us financially, we do need your help. And that's up to the Holy Spirit in you, whether you want to give and how much. But we do appreciate it. That's how we keep this program going on the air. We pay our expenses, pay all the bills and everything, and we're going to keep up till Jesus comes. Now we have another tune for you. And this song is from the Bill and Gloria Gaither album called Old Friends. And I think you're going to enjoy this. And then right after this beautiful music, we'll have our continuation of the message series, that mysterious number 666. I explained about the number 666. And I explained that many in the New Age world believe that's a sacred, even a holy number. It's something good. It's something to be appreciated and even desired. Oh, their minds are deluded. The Bible says that they're turned over to a reprobate mind. Now, in the Bible, this number has an intensely evil significance, as we have discussed. It really stands for what my good friend Ed Vallow, in his book Biblical Mathematics, has called the manifestation of sin. Sin incarnate. That's what 666 is. Now, to the Jew, the number 6 had a sinister meaning. 7, as I said, was the sacred number. 6 falls short of it and failed. 6. It gets so close, but success is just not in its grasp. In fact, it's a doomed number. It's a doomed number. You know, a lot of people think that 13 is the most unholy number, the number 13. They try to avoid it. But friends, the number 6, according to the Bible, is the unholy number. And 666 is the ultimate in evil. Now I've gone back and I've studied the ancient goddess of Babylon. She was known by many names as Ishtar or Ashtar or Semiramis. But by whatever name she was called, she was also given a number. She was called the triple goddess, and her number was 666. Now, she also had a second revealed number, and that number was 8. That's right, 8. You see, it was believed by the occult world and by the pagans that in another cycle of time, that 7, the perfect number, would be superseded by the number 8. In other words, if 7 is the number of completion by God, then imagine the devilish mind coming up with the fiction that 8 would be the number of new beginnings. And so the goddess's number was 8, the number of new beginnings. In other words, after God is finished with, then we can start with the goddess on planet Earth and her reign. But the historians say that it was really with the number 666. That the power of numerology became so prominent throughout the world. Well, imagine, let's talk about that number 6. Did you know that man, it's the number, the highest number of man? Man was created on the 6th day, according to Genesis chapter 1. His appointed days of labor was also 6. He was allowed to rest on the Sabbath, the 7th. The Hebrew slave was to serve 6 years. For 6 years, the land was to be sown and rest during the 7th. The kingdoms of this world, the Bible says, are to last 6,000 years. Moses was compelled to wait for 6 days on the mount before God revealed himself to him. Read about that in Exodus 24. For 6 days, the children of Israel compassed about the city of Jerusalem, and then its walls came tumbling down on the 7th. But 6 days, they marched around Jericho. Imagine, the number 6. The Bible talks much about 6. Remember Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30? Nebuchadnezzar, he sought to deify himself as God. He erected even a golden image. He commanded the rulers and all the people to fall down before it and worship it. If you don't worship the golden image, you'll die, Nebuchadnezzar's priest said. The dimensions of the image, what are they? 60 cubits high, that's 6, and 6 cubits broad. How very prophetic.
Now, friends, God's prophetic word is a more sure word than anything that I could tell you. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, quote, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the darkness." We're talking about Bible prophecy, and we're talking about that mysterious number 666. And remember, friends, that every I mean, every item in the Bible, every letter, every word can be taken very, very literally. It has a very profound purpose for being there.
You see, the Bible reveals the unholy Trinity. The Father of the Son, the S-U-N, that is. The great Sun God, he was called the Fire God. The Hindus call him Agni, or Ajna. The little mark on the forehead of the Hindu, Guru, is actually where the fire of the fire god Agni comes through. Well, the cosmic fire of Agni is the cosmic fire of Satan. Yes, the solar angel, he was known as Satan. He's the first member of the unholy Trinity. And then second, there's the mother goddess of mystery Babylon. Read about her in Revelation 17. The woman, the whore, the harlot with her many daughters, because, well, all you have to do is look around, friends. You have the National Council of Churches with some of the most liberal and ungodly denominations imaginable. And you have a growing apostasy among even mainland churches. I mean, the Southern Baptists were quivering in their boots in their leadership, refused to come down hard on Freemasons in their last SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, meeting. I mean, there is a great falling away. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's exactly what would happen. And so the second person, this goddess, represents the bride of Satan. The dark bride of Satan. The goddess religion. She was literally worshipped by 10,000 names by the ancients. The Romans knew her as Venus. The Egyptians as Isis. The Babylonians as Ashtar or Ishtar. She was called Athena by some Greeks, Diana of the Ephesians. But by whatever name, she was the goddess, the second member or person of the unholy Trinity of Satan. And the third is the Antichrist. That's right, he's a member of the Trinity too. He's literally the son, the S-O-N, the son of Satan and the mother goddess. He's the false Christ, the counterfeit. They call him in the Bible, he's called the son of perdition. What does that mean? The son of the forces of hell. That's right. He's a hellish son. And he's a prodigal that can't come back home. Well, we're talking about 666, and I was mentioning the fact that it is absolutely marvelous and amazing how God has so constructed the Bible that the evil number 6 just stands right out in graphic display for anyone who will have understanding. Because in Revelation 13, verse 18, it says you must have wisdom, you must have understanding before you can count the number of the beast. And we're going to be counting the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, says the Bible in Revelation 13, verse 18. Now, I mentioned to you that the number 6 is the highest number that man can attain. He can never achieve the holy number, the righteous number, the perfect number 7, which is God's great number. 6 is the highest, and 666 is the highest the devil's agent, the devil's own son, can attain. 666. 6 falls short of 7, God's number. 6 is defeat. 7 is victory. And the devil will never make it to 7. Ah, well. He turned his back on God. He persuaded 1/3 of the angels in heaven to side with him, and they all were cast out. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer like lightning fall from heaven. They were cast out of heaven. Their destiny is the pit through the judgment, the righteous judgment of God. In the Bible, if you read it very carefully, you will see again and again this number 6 appearing, and it is not a good number, I assure you, my friends. It's an evil number. As I stated on the last program, imagine, man was created on the 6th day. That's the number then of man. His appointed days of labor, according to God, was 6. He'll labor 6 days and rest the seventh. The Hebrew slave was told that he must serve 6 years. For 6 years, the land was to be sown, and then the seventh, it would rest and thus prosper. And God said that the kingdoms of this world would last 6,000 years, and that 1,000 years is as a day to God. 6 days. He created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And 1,000 years is as one day to God. Moses was told that he had to wait for 6 days, or he had to wait, he was compelled to wait for 6 days on the mount before God would come to him as a burning bush. I mentioned that the city of Jericho, the children of Israel compassed about it, held siege for 6 days, and its walls fell on the seventh. Oh, I'm telling you, the devil is going to siege you for 6 days too, symbolically, but he's going to fall on the seventh. The Bible says there'll be 7 years of tribulation, my friends. That means in that seventh perfect year, there will be redemption.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.